making our way through the Lord's Prayer, and we have come to the last petition, the sixth petition, which is deliver us from evil. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We've recited this in our worship, but let us hear God's word, Jesus' teaching on prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Do not be like them, that is the Gentiles, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We're coming to that sixth petition in verse 13. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The two great aspects of our being saved as Christians are covered in these last two petitions. That all of our debts, all of our sin has been forgiven and pardoned through the Lord Jesus Christ. What was Jesus doing on the cross? He was taking our sins away. There's the great doctrine of justification. By faith alone, we receive that as a gift. That is what makes us a Christian. And we are changed in that. God gives us a new heart to believe, a new heart to repent of our sin. And then we live the Christian life. And there's the doctrine of sanctification. Justification is a once-for-all act of God by which the righteousness of Christ is imputed to you. And your sins are all laid upon Him. And you are washed, you are forgiven, you are accepted in the Beloved. You can never add to that. That is perfect. But then after we have been saved, after we've been forgiven, after we've been changed, we live the Christian life. That's sanctification. That's what we're dealing with today. And that, my friends, is imperfect. Because I have news for you. You still sin as Christians, don't you? We still sin every day. We sin in our thoughts, we sin in our actions, we sin in our words, we fall short, we don't do what we should do, and we do what we ought not to do. So that's what's before us today. Jesus includes in the perfect prayer to ask that, Lord, please deliver us from evil, the evil of sin, the evil of failing God, and do not lead us into temptation, is what we're looking at today. I might begin with, you know, the whole issue of the difficulty of sin. You know, it's very, very easy to see the sins of other people, but it's hard to see our own. Jesus here talks about, calls us to say, you know, what are your sins? Where are you being tempted? Where are you failing God? You ought to be praying about that. We could talk about that because we want to say, Lord, please forgive that fellow over there. That person really needs to be delivered from evil, but not me. We need to be delivered. I want to begin then with a different point of departure instead of talking about our need to understand our sin. And I want to begin with the great hope that we as Christians have. When we pray, Lord, forgive us of our debts and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, recognize that one day you will be fully and perfectly delivered from evil. One day you will be perfect, Christian. One day you will never have to pray anymore. Lord, please forgive me of my sins. Please forgive me of my wicked thoughts or my wicked feelings or my wicked actions or my wicked tongue. There's coming a day you will not have to pray that anymore. Why? Because perfection is the gift that God is going to give to all of His children. You will be holy at that last day. You will be separated from your sin. And so that's where we ought to begin. Yes, we have our struggles here. Yes, we need to pray. Yes, we need to fight. Yes, we need to win. But there's coming a day when that will no longer be the case. And that needs to be the context in which you and I live. Because living a Christian life is hard. It's a struggle. It's a battle. We fail. We get discouraged. We live in a sinful world. And everything is going one way and we're called upon to go the other way. And so where do you find respite and encouragement? Knowing that He who has begun a good work in you is going to bring it to completion. These things in our hearts now, this love and passion for the glory of God, for doing what's right and good and holy in His sight, those good passions are going to be fulfilled. And you will be perfected. So, let's That's what we face. That's the goal. That's the aim. We can never be perfect in this life. There have been some Christians who've taught, oh yes, you can be perfect. I just don't even understand what that even means when people say that. I remember one pastor heard a fellow come up to him and he said, "Pastor, I haven't sinned in 4 weeks." He was like, "Can I talk to your wife? I think she'd have a different perspective." But so there's the goal of is perfection. It's the future. But let's consider here, as we ask God to keep us from temptation, to deliver us from evil, let's consider the context of these things, that our struggle with our sins and with evil and trouble in this world is under God. God is ruling over all things. And I know what you're thinking. I know what I think when I think about these things. Is sometimes I'm like, God, what is going on in this world? It is so discouraging. There are so many difficult, dark things. But the Bible makes it quite clear that our God rules from a throne, and that throne rules over this world. He is in control, not just over the good things and the nice things and the pleasant things that we can be thankful for, but He rules over the unpleasant things, the wicked things, the hard things. God is not absent in those matters. He is sovereign over our enemies, and that should bring encouragement to you to fight. God knows about your sin. He's not surprised by it. And we should see that in our lives, that He is ruling over these things, ruling over these enemies. And dear friends, you have enemies. You have, here's your Latin test for today. You have enemies ab intra, ab extra, and ab supra. There's your Latin. Guys, anybody take Latin? Remember? All right, you have enemies ab intra. You have enemies from within. You don't have to go out into the world to find sin. You have it in your own heart. There are sins in your heart and in mine. You have enemies in here that fight against God's will, God's ways. And that's where our sins arise. It doesn't come from out here. It's not like we get up in the morning, we go over to the sin tree, and we pull down some sins from off the tree, and we eat those sin fruits, and we become sinful. No, no. They arise from within. As one very holy, very godly minister one time said, the seed of every sin dwells in our regenerate hearts still. We still have a battle within. Then you have enemies ab extra. You do have enemies outside. You have the world that stands against you, the world's mindset that says, oh, you don't need God. You don't need to read your Bibles. You don't need to pray. You don't need to walk by faith. Don't be concerned about sins. Sin isn't a big deal. We don't even need this sixth petition. You don't need to be delivered. You're fine the way that you are. Don't worry about evil. You're a good person. That's the message of this world. And it's all going one way. And the Christian is called upon to fight against those enemies. To stand in the mirror of God's word, of God's law, and say, Lord, I'm not living up to what you command me to do. How I need grace. How I need forgiveness. Certainly this petition of struggling against our sins drives us all the way back again to, Lord, please forgive me in total for all of my iniquities. We have enemies within, enemies without, and enemies ab supra, enemies from beyond. And what I'm talking about here is you have spiritual enemies. There is a wicked Satan in this world that still desires you, that still opposes you. Why else would the Bible say you have to put the armor of God on so that you may fight against this wicked one? Your battle is not primarily with flesh and blood, but with these principalities and these powers. When we talk about temptation, we're talking about a tempter. And that tempter is Satan and his fallen demons. And they are active in this world. They are real. And they have a power that needs to be resisted if you and I are to live holy and godly lives. So here are these enemies without, within, and from beyond this spiritual realm we have to fight. So recognize these enemies. I love what somebody one time said. They said, Christian, you have changed, but sin and the world and Satan have not. You've changed. You're a new creature in Christ. God has, if you have trusted in Jesus as your Savior and come to that cross, then you have changed, but your sins are still sins. Your enemies are still real. You still live in a fallen world. Until at last, at that last day when God raises our bodies, He will bring us into a new heavens and a new earth. You have battles within. Read James chapter 1. It talks about how we are led astray by our sin. How sin is like a... Sin comes to us never dressed up as sin. It comes to us as something pleasant. And the book of James chapter 1 uses a fisherman's example. He says that we are enticed away. We are lured away. That's an angling term. Some of you like to fish. I like to go out and drown worms. Every time I go fishing, I never catch anything. It's very disappointing. I need to find a good place to fish. But the idea of fishing is to catch fish, and you throw these lures out there, and it always amazes me that they look at those lures and actually think that it's food. I mean, here are these plugs and these spoons and so forth, and they have these big gangling hooks off hanging off of them, and why would any fish come up and put its delicate mouth on those hooks is beyond me. I mean, those lures have written right on the bottom, made in China. Can't they read? So, dear ones, what makes them bite? It's because they're hungry and they think that's what? Food. Sin always comes to us and entices us that way. It makes what is dangerous to you look safe, look helpful, look like something that will bring you great pleasure. Dear friends, here's the other point I need to bring under the same heading. We're all talking about what's the nature of this battle, this context that we're in. Please understand something, that if God does not uphold you in this battle, you will fall. You know, we are new creatures in Christ. We have a new heart. We have a new hope. We have a new life. And yet that life is such that life is absolutely 100% dependent upon the Lord. God does not do with us like some of our children with their toys, where they can wind them up and they start walking across the floor. God does not put power in you, winds you up and says, now go live the Christian life without me. That's not how it works. The Bible teaches that even after we are saved, we cannot bring forth any fruit unless we are dependent upon Jesus. Jesus is all of our strength. You, as a Christian, are still helpless, needy. You are unable to live the Christian life apart from the strength that He imparts to you. We are entirely weak. And so that's why we have to still walk by humble faith. As we trust, God's love energizes through His Spirit these good fruit in us, so that we are loving, that we are joyful, we are at peace. We bring forth these good fruit then that God is working at in us. So, now here's a question. If God is the one who's working in us all that which is well-pleasing in His sight, doesn't that mean I can just kind of sit back and go, okay, I'll just wait for God to work? Let's see, it's Tuesday. Maybe next Tuesday God will work to make me holy. Because God does all of His works in me. He is the one who inspires these things. I can just sit back and wait for God to move, right? No, not at all. God still calls us to trust in Him, to hope in Him, to rest in Him. And He calls us to strive with Him. He calls us to live for Him. He calls you not just to think His thoughts after Him or to rest in Him, but your wills are to be exercised in these ways. You are to work out your salvation with fear and with trembling, as it were, in the presence of God. And so here, friends, we come to another point in our message today, is our battle plan. How do you fight against sin? Because that's what Jesus is saying to pray for. You should be seeking these things. You should be praying, Lord, do not lead me into temptation. You're sovereign over these things. We know that You can bring difficulties into our life. But Lord, You know what's good for me. So, I pray that You would help me to battle. I pray that You would be the one who overcomes my enemies without and within and from beyond. And God is doing that in every Christian's life. God holds every believer, great and small, weak and strong, in the palm of His hand. He is the one who's molding you. Isn't it an awesome thing that every Christian can claim Romans 8:28? Every single believer, without exception, can say, I know that all things are working together for good for me, because God has saved me and I love Him. God has called me and has a purpose in my life. You know, we can't always see that, can we? We don't always see the purpose of God, do we? There are things in our life we go, God, why did you allow that to happen? Why did this happen in my life? Lord, you're sovereign. You could have stopped that from happening, but you didn't. We don't always see the answer to our whys and how comes. But we can trust in God because He's faithful. He has told us that He is trustworthy. He's told us that He has a purpose. And one of the purposes, frankly, friends, is that He is not going to take all sin out of your life on this side of heaven. He has chosen to leave some struggles in your life ultimately to be a blessing to you, that you would overcome them. Remember when the children of Israel were given the land of Canaan? And they came into that beautiful land flowing with milk and honey, to houses that they didn't build and to vineyards that they didn't plant. All these things given freely, given by grace. And yet the Bible says that God did not remove all of the enemies. One reason was that if He removed all the other people there, then the land would have gone to seed, so to speak, and become a jungle and become really problematic. But another reason was to keep the children of God on their toes. We don't live well if we're not battling. We do not trust in God unless we recognize the need around us and in us. And so God will keep these things in our lives so as to keep us dependent upon Him. This is what one author says about God not taking all sin out of the Christian's life. He says, sometimes after a building has caught fire, we hear an announcement that the fire has been brought under control. This means that while the fire has not yet been put out, but is still burning, yet it's being prevented from spreading and destroying without limit. The new nature more and more gains ascendancy over it. And that's really the picture that of our lives. We were a burning house before we were saved. We were condemned. And the fire had let loose upon our iniquities, and we would have wound up in hell if God did not intervene. God has put the fire out. The dominion of sin is over with. But that doesn't mean that there aren't still fires, that you and I have to be firemen and battle. And we battle that by the means of grace, through the water of His Word, through the sacraments, and through prayer. So here's the importance of the means of grace, then, in this fight. When you're saying, Lord, please don't lead me into temptation. Deliver me from evil, the evil of sin and the evil of these hardships that come through sin. Here is a meaningful spiritual dependence. Now, this also means avoiding sin. Lead us not into temptation means that you have to be careful not to fall into sin. One of the ways of battling sin is don't be tempted. Don't put yourself in a way where you're going to be led astray, where you're going to be sinning. We're to recognize where we sin. We're to recognize when we may be tempted to say a foul word, when we're tempted to think a hateful thought. I'll tell you what, sometimes some of you folks, and I know I do this as well, we watch this thing right here. This box will lead you into temptation, won't it? You'll be watching stuff. I have a question I'm still struggling with. We get so much information today through the internet and on TV, and we're hearing about all these bad things all the time. I can't help but wonder if that doesn't have a negative effect upon us. I mean, it's good to be informed, but it's another thing to be fixated 24 hours of every day of the week just looking at the news, just looking at what bad thing is happening. There are some people who are just addicted to that kind of stuff. One way of fighting against sin is avoiding temptation. Recognizing what temptation is. Temptation is a solicitation to you to sin. It wants you to do what is wrong. It wants you to break God's holy and good law. And so here is this battle that you and I are in. We're battling against pride. We're battling against selfishness. We're primarily battling against unbelief. And we have to be believing and trusting in the Lord. How do we do that? Well, the Bible is quite clear. We are to put off these bad patterns in our life. You and I build up patterns. If sin were just a matter of every once in a while sinning, that would be one thing. But the problem is our life gets gets grabbed by these things and it becomes a habit. We do this daily. We do this weekly. How do we break that cycle? And the Bible uses this beautiful picture. It says you put off, like a coat, these evil things. Stop wearing these things. Stop putting these things on. Put them off. How do you put them off? By repentance. You say, Lord, I don't want to live this way anymore. I want to put off that lust. I want to put off that anger. I want to put off that greed. I want to put off that selfishness. But it's not enough to take off that filthy rag and throw it away from you. The Bible also says put on the opposite. Put on the virtues or the righteousness of Christ. You put on the opposite thing. If you have, for instance, a problem with gossiping, let's suppose you're gossiping. You just can't wait to hear some juicy piece of news about your neighbor and then go tell somebody else. What do you do with that? Well, you repent. You apologize. You say, please forgive me, Lord. And maybe go to the person that you gossiped against and say, would you please forgive me? You know, gossip only works in secret, doesn't it? Nobody gossips when they know the person that they're gossiping against is standing right there. There's something juicy about telling somebody else something that you shouldn't behind another person's back. So repent. But then, what's the opposite of gossiping? It is to speak what is edifying. Instead of tearing somebody down with your speech, you should be building each other up. How are you using your lips, your mouths? Are you using them to speak things that are edifying? The book of Ephesians says that only let those words that are gracious, that are seasoned with salt, proceed from your lips. Remember my grandmother used to tell me, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. Now, that's a nice little proverb, but actually that's not really quite true. There are times when you have to say something difficult. Sometimes you have to gently, lovingly reprove somebody. I mean, all of us who've been parents know this. Imagine if you only said nice things to your children. You can't really function that way. Children need to hear reproof and rebuke. But that reproof and rebuke is to be loving. It is to be gracious. It's to be winning the person back and not trying to repel them and saying these things against them just to get them out of your way. So put on the opposite virtue to whatever area that you're struggling in. And then if you are tempted, this is how you fight against temptation in the first place. But if you are tempted, how do you deal with it? Because, again, the Bible is filled with examples of men and women who have faced temptation and have walked off the field of temptation victorious. Think of, in the Old Testament, Joseph, who was sold by his own brothers into slavery. And here was a very seductress woman, another man's wife, who came and solicited him for sex. How did he deal with temptation? That was temptation. He fled. He ran. Daniel had to face temptation when the king was trying to make him do something that was against his conscience. And again, he found a way of escape. He found deliverance from the Lord in prayer and trust in God. The three Hebrew children who were thrown into the flames of that furnace, they too were facing great temptation to sin and to bow down to an idol. And they said, we're not going to do it even if you kill us. So, how do you deal with temptation? Well, first of all, you need to know how sin works. How sin presents itself to you. How sin enters. What door does it come through? What time of the... Sometimes we get into a pattern of sin and it's almost like clockwork. So be on your guard. Know how sin works. Know how it tempts. And be on your guard then. Watch and pray, says the Scripture. Get your eyes open against these things. And know these things. Three things. Number one, you can keep these close at hand. There is a way of escape for you. No Christian can ever say, well, I had to sin. There was just no way out of it. I had to sin. The Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13 says God always provides a way of escape. Secondly, know that God is able to keep you in temptation. Even if you can't get away from the temptation, understand something. Temptation itself is not necessarily sin. Somebody soliciting you to do something wrong, that's bad on their part. But you're being solicited, you're being tempted, is not in and of itself evil. It's when you succumb to temptation, it's when you give in that you have sinned. And God is able to keep you, just like He kept Joseph. That woman, she kept on hitting on him day after day after day after day until it became necessary for him to run. But he endured temptation. He endured that as testing. And then know as well that God does indeed lay up a crown for those who endure temptation, as James 1:12 says. And then lastly, we'll close with this. What do you do if you fail? Here is this request. Do not lead us into temptation. And the temptation comes and you fail. You're not delivered from evil. You fall into evil. But dear ones, know that there is a remedy for your sin and for mine. The idea that God saves us from all of our sins when we first come to Him and then afterwards we have to deal with our own sins, that is so unbiblical. No, no. The gospel is the answer to our sins, and there is no other answer. It's not your penance. It's not your doing good works. It's not your rededication of yourself, although those things may be all right. Nevertheless, it is Jesus and His cross that sanctifies the Christian, forgives us of our sins. Can one who has sinned be restored? And the Christian must say, absolutely, yes. Our God is mighty in grace and is able to give salvation. There are examples aplenty in the Bible of those who fell under temptation and sinned. Think about David. David was a man after God's own heart and committed a very terrible sin. Could God forgive him? He could, and He did. Look at Solomon. Solomon gave his life away to many women, and he repented, it seems, and God was able to forgive him. Look at our parents, Adam and Eve. Both of them sinned, and God was able to forgive them. Aren't you thankful for the Peters and the Davids of the Bible that shows us that believers can fail and yet be forgiven? So, should we therefore sin that grace may abound? David sinned and Peter sinned and these other ones sinned. I guess it's okay for us to sin. Is that what we should take from their example? No. No, not at all. It is better to not sin. And we should develop that tenderness, that conviction in our hearts that we hate sin. We should have a healthy fear of sinning against God in our lives. There's a famous early church father by the name of Chrysostom. And Chrysostom was quite a preacher. And his words, and they called him the golden-mouthed orator because his ability to speak was just so glorious. Well, on one occasion, one of his gold bricks came out and landed right on the noggin of the queen. What he had to say displeased her greatly. And so what the queen did was send a small little entourage of her army up to Chrysostom's door and knocked on the door. And he opened the door and here are these soldiers. The queen has said she does not like your preaching on this subject. Chrysostom said to the commander, he said, "You tell your queen that Chrysostom fears nothing but sin. That's all I fear. I don't fear flesh and blood. I don't fear what men may do to me. I fear the Lord, and therefore I fear the only thing that could even remotely come between us. But even that has been nailed to the cross." You should have a healthy fear then of sin. That should be your number one enemy. It's not some group out in the world. It's not something out here. It's more something in here that I hate my iniquity. I fight against it. And the best way, of course, of dealing with it is bringing it to the Lord Jesus. It is always better not to sin. I close with these words. Yielding to temptation and falling into sin will interrupt the Christian's spiritual joy and peace and produce a troubled and uneasy conscience. The Christian's assurance of salvation may be diminished or even destroyed for the time being. Under such circumstances, the believer may become very discouraged spiritually and may become very formal or neglectful in his use of the means of grace. For all of this, there is only one remedy: hearty repentance, confession of sin, and prayer for the restoration of the light of God's countenance upon the soul. Sin will interrupt. It'll come between us and our God. Not eternally, thankfully, but it'll come between us periodically and on this side of glory. And it'll hinder you and your walk with the Lord. What's that old statement? That something about if you sin... what is that? What's that phrase? I can't remember it. All I can think of is...
Tonight you'll think of it.
Yeah.
Keep a notebook by your bed.
All I can think of is... All that's coming to mind is that a fella had this little sticker that said, seven days of no prayer makes one week. And the week was spelled W-E-A-K, not W-E-E-K. 7 days of no prayer. Yeah, either... Oh, I know what it is. Sin will keep you from this book. And this book will keep you from sin. So when we sin, when we are giving way to iniquity, it's going to make us cool to the things of God. It's going to come between us and the Word of God. It's going to come between us in prayer. It's going to come between us and wanting to go to church. I remember as a young Christian backsliding very badly, went back to my old ways and my old friends and all of that gunk. I felt so bad about that. And yet, during that time, when you're in sin like that, I just didn't want to go to church. And that's the first place I should have gone. I should have been in the Word. And finally, God did bring repentance and brought me back. So, well, I hope that you can take to heart these things. You still have a battle. The battle's not over. The battle's going to be with you until your last breath. But thank God that you have one at your side who will not let you go. And he will stir up that in your heart so that you will fight against your sin. And when, not if you fail, but when you fail, he will forgive you. And he will help you to fight that you would be delivered from all evil. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this message and thank you for this prayer that you've taught us to pray. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to be a sanctified people, to be as holy as pardoned sinners can be. We thank you, Father, for the new life that you have given to us. We thank you that this life is in Christ, from whom all that we need for living has been given. We bless you, Lord, for your word. What a gold mine we have here of instruction, of warning, of assistance that tells us that we have a Father who smiles upon us. We have an elder brother who's laid down his life for us. We have a Spirit, not of this world, dwelling within our hearts, who keeps us and will never let us go. We thank you, Lord, for this good fight that you have sent us in. We've heard the trumpet blast this morning to enter into the warfare. Help us to fight with all of our might, Lord, and yet nevertheless trusting not to ourselves, but to your mighty hand. Hear our prayers that we would grow in grace, even in our golden years. And help us, Lord, to point those around us, especially our family members, to this wonderful, holy life that you have called us to live. We rejoice, Lord, in this new life. We rejoice to live for you. We rejoice to live clean and holy lives. And so help us, Lord, to say heartily, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let's close as we sing together hymn number 22, The Hour of Trial.